Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We simply want us to think about the demand for faith. There can be no ambiguity about it, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. This is made clear again and again in the scripture. And this not ought to be something that surprises you. You've heard this before. There is no other way. There is a clear demand for faith. You can think of the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it goes on to verse 18 where it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There must be faith. Where there is faith, where there is a believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life. And where there is no faith, there is condemnation. Sometimes you hear of a crime which is committed and we're told that there are aggravating factors. So, if somebody is assaulted, and they're assaulted because of particular reasons, because of their race, then that's seen as an aggravating factor, and it's a greater crime than simply the assault. There's more that's gone on. Friends, of all the sin that is done against God, the greatest aggravating factor is this: where there is no acknowledgement, no place given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may rank sin, as it were, and there are certain things that you see as outrageous, and there are certain things that are maybe way beyond the pale that you would never consider doing. And you see those who are caught up in it, and it horrifies you, and it disturbs you. And then you've got this rank, and then there's some things which, well, you know are wrong, but they're not so outrageous. And there's other things which maybe sometimes you wonder if they're wrong at all, because you find yourself somehow embroiled in it, and you kind of make some allowance for that. The greatest sin is the rejection of God. It is refusal to receive Christ. It is to deny him. And all these other sins, whether we rate them as horrific or whether we see them as just little sins, are all aggravated by this: refusing to believe in the Saviour. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. If there is no faith, there is no possibility of pleasing him, but only provoking, angering, calling for his wrath. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am he that is the light of the world, the promised Messiah, he says, ye shall die in your sins. Now the Pharisees were those who stood apart in society because of their diligence. And they were highly respected at some level. But there was great hypocrisy there. And the greatest measure of hypocrisy with the Pharisees was this, that for all their religiosity, they had no place for Christ. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And while these words were in the first place addressed to the Pharisees, they apply to each and every one. Each one of us here tonight. Each one, whatever they would be. You know, righteousness before God does not come through any work that you might do. It's not something that you can achieve. It's not something that you can reach. As made mention of in verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. If you want to have your own righteousness, you must fulfill the law. But who can fulfill the law in every detail? Well, you know the answer. No one can fulfill the law. But rather, the law emphasizes sin, doesn't it? It highlights the fact that you cannot do it yourself. But rather, righteousness comes not by works of the law, but righteousness comes by faith. It is imputed to you through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's counted to be your righteousness. It's not by your works, by his working, but your believing takes hold of Christ. And in the mercy of God, you are seen in him. He looks upon the Son who sits at the right hand of the throne of glory above, and he sees him, and he's pleased with you. That's why when we pray for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the one who's fulfilled all righteousness, for the one who represents me. In chapter 5 of Romans, and verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's by faith, and by faith alone. And that's the great discovery that Martin Luther made, wasn't it? He said if anyone could get to heaven by their monkery, it was him. He was absolutely devoted to working out his own righteousness. And yet he knew that he had not achieved and could not achieve. Until in desperation, in the mercy of God, he was given to see it was not something to achieve, but rather something to receive. There is a demand for faith, to believe. You know, maybe the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That great chapter which speaks about charity, about love, the supremacy of charity, of love. And it begins in this way, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. But that's not charity. That's not love which somehow takes the place of faith. That's not the emphasis that we have here. But rather it is a love which is the outworking of faith. All these great works, all these dramatic works, whether they be spiritual works in terms of speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, and with the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries, if there is no love which is born out of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing, worse than nothing. we talk about Christians. But oftentimes we can speak about believers. And that name, believers, it means Christians, and we understand that. Because if there's one characteristic which is true of all Christians, it is this: they are all believers. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe. The common biblical description of the Christians, of the believers, was disciples. A disciple was one who followed the Master to learn of him. It means those who believe. It's not a qualified belief, as in believing certain things but not others, but rather believing him and therefore following him. And all the theology that is understood flows from the knowledge of him. There's a demand for faith, and that might seem very elementary, but I want to emphasize that tonight, because I know that sometimes there can be a temptation to think it's all about experience. I want to feel, and I'm sure you want to feel. And maybe you pray that you might feel something of God's greatness and of God's presence, that you might know through experience. But what is the first priority in the Scriptures? It is not your feeling, and it's not your experiencing, but it is your believing. I'm not saying that you might not feel, and I'm not saying that you will not experience, but what I'm saying is what the Bible is saying. That you're not to depend upon feelings, and you're not to depend upon experience. If they come, rejoice. But depend upon this: faith in Jesus Christ. The priority is not your intellectual grasp. Maybe you wish you knew more. And you have questions. And sometimes you get answers to some of your questions, but often these answers lead you on to further questions. And you think, there's so much I don't know. And there's so much I can't put together. And if only I had a better intellectual grasp, if only I could explain it, if I could bring out that systematic theology, then I would have the answers. And I don't want to decry systematic theology, a good intellectual grasp of what the Scriptures teach. But faith is something distinct from that. Because a child, in all the simplicity of their childish understanding, is capable of faith, saving faith, life-giving faith. That is what is required. What is faith? It's not something you see, is it? Something that's hard to qualify. But then, what is sight? That's not something you see either. I mean, you see with your sight, but you don't see your sight, do you? And if you have a trouble with your eyes, you don't go to the optician and they lay out your sight and examine your sight. But the optician sits you down and asks, can you see this and can you see that? And how well does your sight operate? It can be examined in the abstract. But you can only measure the effectiveness of your sight in the using. You must look and see. And faith is a spiritual seeing. And you're not to focus upon faith, but rather you're called to exercise faith and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. To focus on the revelation of God. And the revelation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed in the promises, and then he's revealed in the incarnation. You can't see faith, but faith sees. And so I'm not asking you tonight if you can look and point to faith. But rather, when we see the demand there is for faith, I'm asking if you can look to and see Christ. Do you see Christ? What is it you must see concerning Christ? To see him who the Father sent. To see him who fulfilled all righteousness and laid down his life. Holy man and holy God. Perfect, holy, righteous, and yet dying the sin bearer. And rising again the third day according to promise, ascending up into glory. Well, there's so much to see, there's so much to know, there's so much to understand. There's a lifetime of seeing there. There's an eternity of seeing. I'm not asking if you understand it all, if you can put it all together in a logical flow. But rather, do you recognize who he is, that he is the Lord? In many ways, that's the basic creed, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is Lord. It says in 1 John chapter 4, hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come to flesh is not of God. This is the one who God has sent. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a simplicity to that in many ways. And yet you would never call it a cheap creed, would you? For in the early church, it was often life and death. Who is Lord? Is Caesar Lord? Or is Jesus Lord? And many of these early believers, many of them were uneducated, illiterate. And yet, this they knew, and this they would live for, and this they would die for. Jesus Christ is Lord. And maybe even more than that, we might say the creed is really this. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Well, there is a demand for faith. But looking at this verse in Romans 10, verse 17, I want you to see where faith is to be found, the discovery of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? It's not something you dig deep within to conjure up. It's not something you discover within yourself. But rather, it is a response to the revelation of God. Faith cometh by hearing. You can't believe what you don't know. Faith is distinct from knowledge because you can know and not believe. But you can't believe if you don't know. And so faith cometh by hearing. In order to believe, you must hear the gospel. You must have declared to you. Think of these early believers. I said many uneducated, illiterate. It wasn't that they possessed the scriptures in their hands. It wasn't that they were able to read for themselves. It wasn't that they could memorize all that was there. But they believed what was declared to them. It's interesting that it's faith cometh by hearing. You have to realize that for thousands of years, it's been largely oral cultures, not written. The access that we have to written materials. But it's hearing. It's hearing what is written, declared. This particular record. God's particular word. Doesn't exclude reading, but really when you read, you hear your own voice if you read it out, or you hear, as it were, your inner voice if you read it silently. Faith comes through the declaration of the Word of God, and God in His mercy has given His Word so that we might make it known. And you can study it for yourself, and you can declare it to others. And faith is discovered through the hearing of the Word of God. It's not the oral sensation of hearing. So that if you were to shout it at someone, they've heard, and so they take it in. It's not that it's enough just to be in church and to hear a sermon proclaimed or to have the Word of God read in your presence. But it's a hearing in the sense of hearkening. You know the difference. When somebody's heard what you've said, and when somebody's stood and the words are washed over them. Well, it's not the Word of God washing over you. But it's the Word of God heard, received. And it's not even simply the read scripture, but it is the Word of God expanded and explained. When I say expanded, I don't mean added to. But rather what I mean is the Word explained to you in context and applied. It's not that the preacher has the ability to speak and to add to what God has said, but rather the preacher is to speak with the authority of God and explain what is said. And so it is the preached word, and as far as it's in harmony with what God has declared. That's where faith is to be found, under the sound of His word, not away from it, not apart from it. I'm not saying the only place you can be converted is in church. The Lord may deal with you anywhere, at any time, according to His mercy. But the Lord will deal with you through His word. And if there's no one there with you at the time, and the Bible is not open before you at the time, it will be the Word of God which you have heard, and which is brought again from your mind, which is blessed to you. There's no salvation apart from the revelation of God. You know the commendation we have in the book of Acts concerning the Christians in Berea, or the people of Berea, rather. When Paul went and spoke in the synagogue, we're told that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So they heard and they hearkened and they examined and they brought it back to the scripture, and they saw indeed that these things were so, and so they believed. Maybe tonight you long to believe. Maybe tonight you wish you had faith, and you tried and you've tried and you've tried again. It's not generated within, friends. And it's not something that's nurtured through having a favourable environment and the working on your emotions. And yet it is a reaching from within, isn't it? It's a reaching out from the heart. It's a reaching out from the soul. It's a reaching out of the mind. It's a reaching out and taking hold of God, who has revealed himself in his word. And yet Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, "For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, don't think that you've achieved faith, but rather God in his mercy has given faith. For faith is the action of the awakened soul, the regenerate soul. It's a sovereign work of God, and yet it's not in a vacuum. Because faith cometh by hearing. And there's a sense in which there is a mystery. And there's a sense also in which it's no mystery at all. Because faith cometh by hearing. And we can't enter into that which is hidden in the sovereign work of God. But we can do that which is commanded and revealed, which is to come to his word with a hunger and a thirst, and to cry out to him even with expectation, knowing that he is a gracious God. And he does not speak to you in vain. He does not offer himself in vain. But rather he says, "Come unto me that you might have life. Here I am, believe in me." And so he commands you to do what maybe you're convinced tonight you cannot do. Why? Because he who commands you is able to give you all that is necessary that you might do it. And so, with an awareness of all your impotence, you are to reach out. The discovery of faith is in the hearing of the word of God, is in the revelation of God himself. It's a response to that revelation, not a resistance. Because the Bible talks about the devils who believe and tremble, but they resist them. They do not desire them. They hate them. There's an intellectual knowledge, but it's not saving faith. True faith works out in a love, a desire, a coming to, and an obeying of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a love of his word. And so you come because this is what he has spoken through the spirit of prophecy. In the Old Testament, it's the voice of Jesus. You know, sometimes you find Bibles that are red letter editions. And so the words spoken by our Lord in his earthly ministry in the Gospels are coloured red. And that can be helpful in its place to help us understand the flow of the text. But don't misunderstand. Because every word of the Scriptures comes from he who is the greatest prophet, he who is the great priest, he who is the king. And so there is a love of his word, because he has spoken this, and in his speaking he makes himself known. And there's a love too for his people. And there's a love for what he loves, which means there is a desire to live well and to depart from sin. And when sin is highlighted, when you're conscious of, when you're burdened by, there's a repentance. There's a departing from it, there's acknowledging it, confessing, seeking mercy. It's not that you have a full measure of that, but you desire a full measure of that. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a demand for faith, but there's a discovery of faith, and faith is discovered in the hearing of the Word of God. And that's why, if you have that desire, you will come to hear the gospel preached. And you will take every opportunity. You will not miss opportunities. You will create opportunities. You know what matters to that person by the way that that person spends their time. And sometimes we talk about the means of grace. That the preaching of the word is a means of grace. That prayer is a means of grace. What that means is that that is a way in which God conveys his grace. That is a way by which God gives blessing. It's a way that God makes himself known. And if you want grace, you will come to where grace is given. Says in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word does not go out and fall flat. And so don't miss any opportunity, but rather come with a hunger and a thirst. Don't neglect the obvious places. The Lord may deal with you anywhere at any time, but don't harden your heart. Or don't neglect the grace, the opportunity that's given to you. Demand for faith, the discovery of faith, but thirdly, briefly, the development of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a desire for more, isn't there? It's the hand that holds. It's the eyes that see. And because the hand holds Christ, because the eyes see Christ, there's a desire for more Christ, for more of Christ. And therefore, there's a desire to increase of, to have an increase of faith. That's what the disciples said. Luke 17 and verse 5, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, how do you develop faith? You develop faith in the same place as you discover faith. Because faith cometh by hearing. You need to apply yourself. You need to be disciplined. You need to be diligent. You need to be determined. Peter's closing exhortation in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's saying, "Therefore, beloved, seeing you know that these things before the troubles, he's beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." He says, grow in grace. You cannot stand still in the Christian life. You must go forward. There is a solemn warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The development of faith. You know, living faith, it draws you near to Christ. Living faith, as it were, draws Christ near to you. And therefore, you are not to be carelessly indifferent. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says to be renewed in your mind, to live well, to put away lying and burning anger, not to steal, but to be generous and kind, to speak pure words. And he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, live well, or you grieve the Spirit. Live well, or you harden your heart. Live well, or you will diminish faith. You will ultimately destroy faith if you live in sin. To develop the development of faith means holy living. It means putting into practice what you have learned, what you know. I'm reading about George Mueller. That remarkable man whose motivation in setting up the children's homes that he did in Bristol and funding them only by prayer. He resolved he would not tell anyone of the financial need, but only tell God and ask God to provide for the work, all that was necessary. And sometimes people would say, there's money here, do you need it? And even in that situation, he refused to say if they needed it or not, but said, if the Lord has laid it on your heart to give, we will receive it. And his motivation in working in that way was to encourage the church, that they might see faith in action, that they might see the reality of God's grace. They might grow in confidence. They might grow in faith. Martin Luther said there were three steps toward becoming a competent theologian. One was meditation upon a word, and one was prayer, and a third was suffering. That's how to become competent. Why suffering? It's because in the troubles and the trials of life, the theory is put into practice. Luther was no ivory tower theologian, but in the battlefield of life, he proved what was true and discovered the glories of the gospel. You could say the exact same about Calvin. He desired just to live a life of quiet study, and he was thrown into the midst of turmoil. And what was produced as a result? Not an ivory tower theology, but battlefield theology. It was proven. Think of the Westminster Confession of Faith. When was it written? It was written in the time of war. And so the nations in turmoil, this English Civil War, the Scottish Army is involved in that. And in the midst of all that trouble and trial, there was a proving of God's word. The development of faith. The discipline of the Christian life. I was reading something recently, and it was speaking about contrasting a child who is nurtured with a child who is neglected. And it's saying the child who's nurtured and studious and is slowly learning and developing, at some stage may seem very immature in comparison to the streetwise child who's had to learn fast. and can live by their wits and has a kind of grasp on things. But the writer was saying that may well be the case at that stage. But so often the streetwise child doesn't grow beyond that, doesn't develop beyond that, but that's all that they have and that's what they are. Whereas the one who is nurtured and disciplined and learns, is embarked upon a lifetime of development and of growth. And that's how it's to be for you and me. Study the Word of God. Grow in knowledge. Grow in grace. That your faith may grow. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And you may not see as clearly as you would want to see tonight, but you know where to look. And if you believe that God is true, you will not look anywhere else. But you will continue looking. And you will pray for him to give you clearer sight. And what you see, you will thank him for, as you long to see with greater clarity. And as you thank him for what you do see, maybe you'll be given to appreciate that you've seen more, or you can see more than you ever understood in the first place. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray.